text today will be only one verse, one simple verse. And as I said, that'll be in the book of Galatians, the second chapter. I'd like for us to turn our thoughts today toward living the Christian life. Living the Christian life. Now, I know many of you have been Christians for a long time, like myself. And maybe when you hear that, living the Christian life, you're like, oh, okay, here's another sermon on how to live the Christian life. Here we go again. But, and you may be thinking, well, you know, I'd really like something a little bit deeper than just the regular old living the Christian life type of message. But I'd like to suggest to you that really, I don't think there is anything deeper. I don't think there's anything deeper than we are more important that we could consider than living the Christian life. Because it's not just about being a Christian. It's not just about being saved. It's about living for the Lord. It's about living an abundant life. It's about living a victorious life. It's about being able to look back 1 month, 1 year, several years, and say, and being able to say, this is where God has brought me to over this time period. This is how God's been working in my life. This is how I have been growing in the Lord. This is how I've grown closer to the Lord. That's what being able to say that I'm living the Christian life is being able to say that God is doing something in my life. So a very important thing, living the Christian life. I had a wonderful opportunity this weekend. Some of you know that my home, I grew up in Selma, Alabama. And some of the events that occurred there back in the 60s with the Civil Rights Movement, a very, very significant historical place with the Edmund Pettus Bridge, the Bloody Sunday events that happened, tragic events, and the subsequent march for voters' rights from Selma to Montgomery, all happening in the spring of 1965. I was a young person there, teenager, living during those times, and it's always been kind of a big thing in my life. Well, this weekend, I had a wonderful opportunity. I was invited. This upcoming march will be the 50th anniversary of the march from Selma to Montgomery and the Bloody Sunday event. So I was invited down to an event in Selma that's part of the whole series of things that will be happening to recognize the significance of that. And I was invited down there to play some of my songs that I've written, which are about that era. There's a song called The Bridge and some other things. And so it was a really wonderful experience for me. I went down. It was kind of a mad rush thing. I drove down there yesterday and visited some relatives, did the event last night, came back to Birmingham, slept a little bit, and then drove back in this morning. But you may be saying, okay, well, what does that have to do with living the Christian life other than I'm kind of woo from the drive? But I was struck as I was writing down yesterday, reflecting on the message for today and what I was going to be doing last night. There's something struck me that for all of the talk, of course, the significant leader in that whole movement, of course, was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And what I was struck with is for all of the social change that he gave leadership to and the significance of that whole thing for, particularly for African Americans, but for everyone, just for equality, racial equality, not only in the United States, but in the whole world. But what I was struck with is like you rarely hear anyone say anything about Dr. Martin Luther King being a Christian. And all of the talk about the significance of what he did, you never hear him say, well, it's because of something that he stood for. Well, in fact, he was. He was a very committed Christian. His doctorate degree actually was in systematic theology from Boston College. And for a brief period, we actually lived in Montgomery, Alabama, when I was probably 7 or 8 years old, and Dr. Martin Luther King was a pastor at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. So my point in all of this is that these significant events that we are celebrating and acknowledging, which we should be, it all flowed out of a Christian life. His whole, everything that he taught, everything that he inspired in people came from his commitment to living a Christian life. and understanding the Christian life. And if you go back now, and I hope some of you will, go and just take a look at that. Go back and, you know, read some of his writings and teachings, and you'll see the things that he talked about being a Christian, how important it was to live a Christian life, and how all of this flowed out of that. So anyway, it just struck me that no one ever really talks about that, but the whole, all of that flowed out of one man living Christian life as God had called him to do. So again, that's what we'll be talking about, living the Christian life. Another great man and significant influence in our generation is Billy Graham. And Billy Graham says, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. And that's what many people think it is. But Billy Graham says it's more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. You grow to be more and more like Christ. That's what the Christian life is, growing to be more and more like Christ. And again, I ask you, can you look back and say, I'm more like Christ? Of course, none of us are going to be like Christ in the perfect sense of the word, but am I more like Christ than I was a month ago, 2 months ago, a year ago? That's what the Christian life is all about, a daily process of becoming more like Christ. So, all of that being said, I guess the big question on our mind would be, how does that happen? How do we become more like Christ? How do we successfully live this Christian life? As I've already said, we're in the second chapter of Galatians. Before I read the text, though, I'd like to place this in a bit of a context. The book of Galatians, you know, when we read the what we call the letters in the Bible, Paul's letters, Peter's letters, John's letters, you know, sometimes you might have a letter that's written by a person, like First Peter, or maybe you or John or James, or maybe you have a letter that's written to a person, like Titus or Timothy or something along that line. And then you have letters that are written to specific places, like the book of Ephesians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Thessalonians, written to the city of Thessalonica. Well, interestingly, in the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians is written to a region. It's written to a people of a certain region. It might be something similar to the book to the United States, or the book maybe to the New England, or something like that. And this area called Galatia was a very important area because it was you might say it was a bit of a geographical bridge between what we call the Middle East today, Syria, Lebanon, and that whole area, of course, Israel, over into Europe. Over into Val's territory over there, Romania, Bulgaria, and that Eastern Europe area. So this area of Galatia would be what we know today as Turkey. And it was to this geographical area and this people group that Paul wrote this letter. Excuse me. And Julius Caesar once said about these people, they are a fickle people. I mean, that's something you would love to be known as, but they are a fickle people, fond of change and not to be trusted. That's kind of the context. Paul is writing a letter to this group of people who he had visited this region and taught and discipled in this region. And basically, to the Jews in this region, he was able to tell them, you're no longer under the law. You're no longer bound to live in a certain way because of rules and regulations, but instead he shared with them the freedom that they could have, the redemption and the freedom that they could have in Christ Jesus. That was his message to them. And then he goes away and then finds out what's happening. They're falling back into their old way of life. They're falling back into their patterns of trying to live righteous in their own power. They're placing themselves back under the bondage of the law. And that's really the whole context of this message. If you look with me, this is not our text, but just to finalize, summarize the context here. If you look there at chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we read Paul saying, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you." Excuse me. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" This is one of the favorite verses of Pastor Chuck in the founding of the Calvary Chapel and in carrying out of the ministries of church. He would always say, "Are we going to slip back into doing things out of works that God, it's God's deal. And if it's God's deal, God will do it, and we have to let him do it." So this is what Paul is talking about here in the book of Galatians. Now, for our text, we will be, as I said, in chapter 2, in just one verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And if you would, I tell you what, let me just one more time go before the Lord, ask him to bless this word, and then we'll read the text. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you that you have not left us in this world and in this life just to kind of try to figure things out on our own, but you've given us your word, your revelation of your will, your revelation of your Son, so that we would have this as a guide to live our lives by. So we come to that word today, Lord, in just this one verse, and we ask that you would just illuminate it, that you would just give eyes to our hearts, Lord, that we might see, ears to our heart, that we might hear what you have to say. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And that will be our text today. There's several things I want us to see here. And again, this is going to be a real simple message. I hope you're taking notes. If you're not, I think you can just remember it, because it's going to be really, really, really simple and concise. And the way that as I was praying through this and considering this, this is what I see in this message. I think that Paul is telling the Galatians and telling us as well. Very simple. He says, "I have been crucified." The first thing I want us to see is Paul says, "I died. I died." Now, that's really interesting, because as I looked at this, you know, do we really grasp the meaning of that? I died. What's Paul talking about when he said, "I died"? I died. Well, as I began to kind of analyze this, applying the principles of inductive Bible study and everything, first thing I looked at is, well, who is I? Who is I? What's Paul talking about when he said, "I died"? Well, one thing we know, he's not dead. He wasn't dead when he was writing this, obviously. So he's not just talking about the Apostle Paul physically died. He's not telling the Galatians that he wasn't trying to tell them that they were physically dead. He's not trying to tell us that we are physically dead. But he says, "I died." Well, who is the I that he's talking about? Well, the I that he's talking about is our old, I guess what we like to refer to as our sin nature, or that selfish, self-centered entity that's ourself. That's the I in us. We know this nature. The Bible teaches throughout the Bible about it, all the way from Genesis with Adam and Eve and their disobedience and the fall into sin and everything. So that's the I that Paul's talking about. Paul said that I is dead. That old nature is dead. And we know that from the Bible that we've inherited that same nature, but Paul's telling us, you're dead. You're dead. That old part of you is dead. Now, this is very important, because I'm not sure, I think, you know, we hear it, but I'm not sure in our daily lives if we grasp it. I mean, are we really reckoning that old self is dead? Are we really, when we're making decisions, are we really making decisions from, are we letting Christ make decisions through us? Are we making decisions from our new nature, our new redeemed, the redeemed I, so to speak? Are we still making it from that old self that's all about what I want out of life, what I desire out of life? So it's really important for us to understand this concept that Paul says that I have died. Now, this I is not your personality. And I don't know if it's that important to you to hear that, but for me, it was a big deal to me. When I was considering becoming a Christian, the way that I came to Christianity as I was inquiring, I studied a lot of false religions and things like that. And when I was considering Christianity and when God kind of began to tug at my heart and I began to grasp an understanding of Christianity, there was one thing that concerned me, and it was this I idea, because I thought it was personality. I thought the person that, the part of me that I kind of valued, my music, you know, stuff like that, I thought, okay, if I become a Christian, I'm just going to have to become a totally different person. I'm going to have to, and you younger people, which most of you are younger than me, may not be able to relate to this as much, but in the 70s, there was no way FM. There was no Fish or anything like that. There was no contemporary Christian music. Christian music in the 70s was Southern gospel music or your great hymns of the faith. Now, those are great. That's great music, but that wasn't my music in the 70s. So you got a young guy who's coming from, you know, Led Zeppelin and Crosby, Stills and Nash and that kind of music and Merle Haggard and B.B. King. And I'm considering becoming a Christian. And I'm like, well, what's going to happen with my music? And you know what? I made the decision. I guess I'm just going to have to give it up, go to church, sing hymns, you know, stuff like that. And this was a big deal, but that was a choice that I made. But something really beautiful happened. I went into a little Christian bookstore in Selma, Alabama, and there was this guy in there. He had kind of long hair, you know, he was bopping around and everything. He came up and introduced himself to me, and we got to talking and just really hit it off. I didn't know him, but we got talking, and I shared the struggle with him, you know, and I said, you know, I'm going to have, you know, I'm committed to Christ, but, you know, I'm having a hard time because I'm having to give up this thing. And he says, no. God's not wanting to destroy your personality. He's not wanting to destroy the things that make you who you are, you know, your uniqueness or anything like that. God's about redemption. He's not about destruction. And he said, you know, did you know that Bob Dylan just put out a Christian album? I'm like, what? You got to be kidding me. So at any rate, I want us to understand that when we talk about dying to ourselves, we're not talking about, you know, becoming some kind of generic personality where we all just look the same and act the same or anything like that. It's dying to that old nature that God is talking about here. So that I is what we're talking about. And the second thing I wanted to see that Paul says about it, about I, he says, I have been crucified. Now, again, this is something, I don't think we have to get into the whole description of crucifixion. You probably saw the movies, The Passion of the Christ, and the devastating type of death that crucifixion is. But I think it is important for us to understand something that Paul is saying right here, and that is that crucifixion there's a certainty about that death. It's not a kind of died or a kind of, you know, I kind of died to myself, you know, in a sort of way or anything like that. Paul's saying, I was crucified with Christ. There's a finality to it. There's a certainty to it. So what that says to us is there's a certainty to the fact that our old self is dead. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more, but I want you to understand that your old self is dead. Your sin nature is dead. Your sin nature died on the cross with Christ. Now, you're going to probably ask the question, which I do nearly daily, is, well, if my sin nature is so dead, why am I always having to deal with it? But don't let that confuse you. It is dead, but sin and the devil are not dead. Sin and the devil still live in this world, and still it's still rampant in this world. So we find ourselves in that old sin nature, that old self of ours, has been positionally, spiritually put to death, but we're still kind of carrying the flesh around with us. So it's a constant thing that we're having, and you might say in a sense, we're having to every day go through that crucifixion. Every day, just a better way Paul puts it is reckon, we have to reckon our old self dead. It's already happened, but it's still there. It's like a shadow of its old self that's constantly following us around in life, and we have to daily reckon it to be dead. So there's but it's important for us to see there's a certainty and a finality in the fact that our old self is dead, even though we have to deal with it and make decisions and stuff like that. But we have to be sure that we understand that it's dead, or we're going to be making decisions from that. So Paul says, first of all, I have been crucified. Now, the good news, you're kind of like, well, that's okay. It's all about death and everything. But the good news is he goes on and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but, and there's that but Christ lives. So I'm dead. Christ lives. I died. Christ lives. So let's talk about that a little bit. What exactly does he mean, Christ lives? Well, first let's look at who is Christ. And I'd like to ask you to turn, if you would, to Colossians. I just want to read something here that's always been a scripture that ministered to me when I start considering who Christ is. In Colossians chapter 1, several verses here, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Now, this is just, if you ever want a good description of Christ, turn to Colossians 1:15 and just read this. The Word tells us that he is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. So when we say we can't see God, just look at Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. That's who Christ is. You know, and when I read that, I'm like, well, you know, that pretty much covers everything, I think, because, I mean, he's everything. He's the beginning. He's the end. In other places, so he's the Alpha. He's the Omega. And everything consists in him. Everything was created through him. Everything is sustained by him. That's who the Christ is. So when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, the life I live in the flesh, Christ lives. Christ lives. So that same Christ, this is what the Word is saying, literally. That same Christ that we just described here, who is the beginning and the end, the creator of all things, sustainer of all things, what the Word tells us is he lives in us. He lives in us. So when we start to ask, how do we do this? You know, how do we reckon the old nature dead? That's how we do it. through Christ, because Christ is alive. And that's what Paul is saying there. The image of God, the creator of all things in heaven and earth, the visible and the invisible, and all things consist through him. And he's alive. That's another thing I wanted just to emphasize here. He's alive. I told you that I studied other religions. I went to India. I was in that whole thing. But you know what? Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. They're all dead. There's no empty grave. They didn't rise from the dead. Christ is alive. Christ lives. And we have that assurance in the Word. I'm going to ask you to turn as well to Mark chapter 16. We're going to move around just a little bit, but I just want to read these scriptures here to emphasize what we're talking about. Mark 16, 5. We all know this story, but I'll tell you what, let's go up. No, we won't go all the way back to there. But what we see here is that some of the women that followed Jesus, when they go back on the day of his resurrection, it says in verse 5, entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He's not there." And he says, then he instructed them, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before them into Galilee, where you will see him as he has said to you." So Christ is alive. He's not dead. One of the scriptures, if you'll just turn right back to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation 1, verse 8. I referenced this earlier. But this is Jesus speaking in his revelation of himself to the Apostle John. In verse 8, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And so I'm here. I was there in the beginning. I'm there at the end. And I'm there all in between. In verse 11, we see him say the same thing again in the first part of verse 11. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." And then in verse 18 of that same verse, a wonderful verse, Jesus says, "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and I have the keys of Hades and of death." So we died. Our old selves died, but Christ is alive. And it's not some mythical thing like we see in all these other religions, but it's a real and very alive thing today. So that's good news. That's good news to me, is that Christ is alive. And it's not just good news. That actually is the gospel message. I mean, could you imagine if we were trying to talk the Christian message, but we couldn't say that Jesus is alive? I mean, when the disciples were going out and sharing the message, that was the message. That was the gospel. That was the good news. That Jesus, who was with us and walked with us, that we knew he was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet because he hung on the cross and he rose from the dead and he's alive. And that's the difference. That's the big difference between Christianity and other religions. So it's good news. Jesus is alive. But the other thing that's... the third thing, and the final thing, actually, that I want us to look at is the scripture says, turning back over to Galatians, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives," what? Not just that Christ lives, but that Christ lives in me. So that same power that we described over there out of, in the first chapter of Colossians lives in us. And that's the power that is at work in our lives. He's in me. I tell you, I'm not going to have you turn there, but I will turn to a promise that Jesus made that we read at the end of the book of Matthew. verse 28 and 18 through 20. If you want to write that down, you can read it later. But most people are familiar with the scripture. So this is right at the as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He's speaking to his disciples. It says, "And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.'" And this is what I really want you to hang on to here. It says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." So Jesus is with us. He's in us and with us always. I will have you turn to Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Verse 9 through verse 11, Paul is telling the Romans and telling us that, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus," and this is what I really want to emphasize, "but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And that's the liberation of what Paul is saying here in Galatians 2:20, is this Christian life, it's not just that we don't have to live, we can't live. That's what he's telling the Galatians. You can't do it. You just can't do it. And if you're doing it in your own strength, you're basically placing yourself back under the law. You're placing yourself back under the rules and regulations. So it's all about allowing Christ to live through us, which he promises that he will do. Now you may say, "Well, you know, the difficult thing is, you're talking about all this, but you can't see it. You can't feel it. You know, it's just, it's hard when you're trying to make choices in life. You've got these things before you. You've got these patterns that you've lived by all your life. You've got your relatives and pressure from people saying, this is how you do things. This is how you make decisions, education and all that kind of stuff." But you say, so it's really hard to live in the Spirit, really, is what we're talking about. Well, what Paul says here, "Being crucified by Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh," and by this, I just want to clarify here, this word flesh, he's not talking about old nature flesh, he's just talking about this physical life that I'm living. There's several different interpretations of the word when we see flesh in the Bible. Sometimes it means our old nature, like living in the flesh. Sometimes would mean living in sin, but here that's not the context and not the interpretation. It's living in the physical body. So he says, so the life which I now live in this physical body, now how does he say he lives? I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the way we have to approach this Christian life. We have to believe by faith that our old self is dead. We have to believe by faith that Christ is alive, and we have to believe by faith that Christ lives in me. If you can see it, if you can feel it, what does Paul tell us in other places? If it's something that you can see, it's not faith. If you can do it on your own, if you're just good enough to keep all the rules and regulations and do it on your own, guess what? Your righteousness is of yourself. It's not of him. So we have to be able to live our life by faith, allow him to live through us, and do the right thing, not because we're righteous, because we're allowing his righteousness to live through us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and this is going to be the last scripture, and I'm just going to read it, and we'll wrap it up. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Boy, I have a lot of time yet. I could tell some stories maybe or something. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." See, if we could do it ourselves, then we could boast that we did it of ourselves. It's our own righteousness. It's not God's righteousness. So in conclusion, how do we live a Christian life? Well, we accept and understand that our old selfish, self-centered, self-serving life is dead. It's gone. It's crucified with Christ when we identified with him in our death. Doesn't mean that sin is gone. Doesn't mean that temptation is gone. It just means that when we face these things, we have to consider them in the light of Christ living in us. But that's not the person that we are. That old self is not who we are. We're a new person. We're a new creation in Christ. We can live the Christian life because Christ, that same Christ that we described in Colossians again, lives in us and lives through us. He'll be the one that will do it. He'll live the Christian life through us. A couple months ago, had the opportunity. Have any of you ever heard of Angus Buchan? Faith Like Potatoes, maybe you read the book or saw the movie or anything like that. Well, I had the opportunity to go see him a couple months ago at Bridgestone's Arena. And he has a funny thing that he does when you see him in person. You know how we'll say amen, and then two or three people will go, amen, you know, and it's like, okay, we all agree, amen, you know. Well, he won't let that pass, and he's a manly man, so to speak. You're a farmer guy, you know, and wonderful testimony. But when he says something, he says, amen. And people go, amen. And he won't stop. Amen. And so finally, you know, you got the whole Bridgestone Arena saying, and he's from South Africa, but he's of, I think, Irish descent, so. Anyway, he just keeps going, on. So the next thing you know, you got the whole place going, amen. But anyway, he wrote this book called Faith Like Potatoes. And I think he actually got the term maybe from Peter Marshall. I don't think it originated with Angus Buchan. But the idea is that, you know, that we have to have a faith that's kind of a real and sustaining faith. And it's important for us to understand in the context of this message. It reminded me of what he said. What he means by faith by potatoes. Potatoes is kind of that sustenance. It's just kind of that everyday type of thing you got to have to live by and everything. It's not anything big and fancy. It's not a gourmet, you know, type thing. It's just the old potatoes, you know. And that's what he was talking about when he said we need to have faith. And that's the kind of faith we need to have in who we are in Christ to live this Christian life. But the other thing that he said, which I went and looked up, I remember him saying, and I went and I looked it up and I wrote it down. And he said, because this is how it's got, faith happens through prayer. And I will say this, if you're not praying, you're going to have difficulty living the Christian life. Because you're going to have difficulty walking in faith if you're not praying. And Angus said this right here. He says, when man works. But when man prays, God works. When man prays, God works. So when we approach our Christian life from a place of work, I blew it again this week, so I'm going to start this week, and I'm going to work. When we work, we work. And the result of our work is our work. But when we pray, when we take that time to commune with God and to fellowship with God, then God works. Amen?
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 Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and just praise your holy name. And thank you so much, Father, for your word. Thank you so much for your assurance that we don't have to live this life. We really don't. That it's all about allowing you to live it through us. Father, that's a message that I need to hear. There's such a peace and refreshment because I confess, I tend toward works. I tend toward trying to be good and doing it in my own strength. And to know that all of my efforts are better spent simply in prayer and spiritual disciplines. And then you'll work through me. And the work will be so much easier and so much fruitful, so much more fruitful. We ask that, Lord, for ourselves here today. And I pray for all of those that are here today that as they leave this place and go about their day and their week, months, years ahead, that we'll walk that life, Lord, that we'll pray and let you work. And we ask this today in Jesus' name, amen.